Really easy.
Yeah, well, good morning. It's a pleasure for Scott and I to be here. My name is Myron Goodwin. I've been here at Grace Chapel since 2006, on staff since 2010. I'm the adult equipping and the missions pastor. I'm married to Carol. We've been married 36 years. I have four children, grown children, all in the Nashville area, and four grandchildren. So I'm officially Babu, which is what grandfather is in Swahili. We were overseas for 18 years, where all of our kids were born, and it's just a joy to be here. Scott, how about you?
Good morning. Scott Farrar. I've been at Grace Chapel since 2004 or so. Got two grown kids, two grandkids, and I go by G-Daddy, by the way. My wife's Mimi. And really looking forward to spending some time with you today.
Yeah, how many of you have been at Grace Chapel less than a year? So most of you more than a year. Well, we're really glad you're here today. I mean, the purpose of this class is really to help you get to know all of the leadership here. We'll have a question and answer time, as you know. But it's also so we can kind of, you know, figure out the same page. We're all coming from different backgrounds. How many of you are from a Presbyterian background? I was raised Presbyterian, so there's two of us. How about Pentecostal? Assembly of God. Catholic, okay. How about Church of Christ? About Charismatic? How about Baptist? Man, we're about evenly split, all of us. You know, it's important as we go through, obviously, because we're coming from so many different backgrounds to kind of get on the same page. And so today we're going to be talking about God's power and our authority in Christ. But, you know, that's important if we're going forward. And it's important that you guys understand, because we are coming from so many different backgrounds. Come on in. Just what we believe about this. We'll kind of go through this rather expeditiously, and then we'll obviously have time for you all to ask us any questions at all. So we're on page, I'm not even sure what page we're on.
I've got 33? Page one. No, I'm just kidding.
We're on page 33. Let's talk about God's power first in the Christian life. Just some foundations for understanding that. First of all, if we're thinking about God's power, and again, depending on your church background, this may be something that you're familiar with or not familiar with. But number one just says the Holy Spirit is from the Father and will dwell in you. We draw our power from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's the Holy Spirit's job to remind us in part. This is one of the things He does. He reminds us of everything that God has spoken, of everything that Jesus has said, which can become problematic if we don't know what Jesus has said. I mean, He can't bring to your remembrance something out of nothing. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you heard people say, man, you just need to get into the Word, right? You need to dive into God's Word. Right, we have this kind of religious talk, but it's like, how do you do that? We're not going to do that today, but we will learn about that in the Step 2 class. But the point is that as we're in God's Word, it's the Holy Spirit who brings to our remembrance the things that Jesus has said. Scott?
Byron? Did you do this one?
Yeah, I already did it.
Oh, you did it.
I'm
wow.
Good.
Okay. Number three, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And certainly He's from the Father, testifies to Jesus, bears witness, points to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Number four, the Holy Spirit's work in our life is meant for our advantage. You know, this is a lengthy verse, but down towards the bottom, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He, Jesus, will tell you things to come. So one of the things that is really powerful with this is just this whole idea of He benefits our life from His involvement, right? You have a relationship with Him. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, this conviction, this feeling, this thing that comes in you when you have the Holy Spirit that says, points you this way I should go, this way I should not. He guides you into all truth, assuming you want to know it. You know, there's a lot in Scripture that will touch on things that may convict us a bit. He guides you into the truth, but accepting it's a whole nother issue, and assuming you want to know it. You have to get into the Word. He speaks to you and tells you things to come. He glorifies Jesus by giving us truth of Jesus.
You know, you see this played out at Grace Chapel. I mean, because we believe in the role of the Holy Spirit in your life.
Yeah.
I mean, I can tell you, you can watch Pastor Steve preach a sermon. And as Jonathan is wrapping up worship, he's there, you know, kind of standing back a little bit. I mean, what he's doing, he's waiting on the Lord. He's relying on the Holy Spirit to show him, all right, am I supposed to go into the offering now? Or, wait a minute. And then you'll see him sometimes go over and tell Jonathan, hey, and so like Jonathan might start another song, or he'll, I mean, it plays out in a practical role. I mean, Steve's very clear, you know, as we are, we believe that you cannot live the life, the Christian life, without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It was never meant to be done that way. And it's something that we see. You can speak to us from the elders, right? You guys.
Oh, yeah. We pray constantly. We seek guidance. We ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to our thoughts as well, to just guide us in those matters. You know, it is one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4:7, which is, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that this all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Well, we're the jars of clay, right? And the all-surpassing power, this treasure, is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And to the degree we recognize that, that's one of the verses that the reason I chose to memorize that, it fortifies. And when I'm trying to seek the Word of God, I'm reminded of the power that he has dwelling in us.
Number 5 says that the disciples, they received the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead. It says in John that when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That kind of ties in with this, with number 6. In fact, if I ask you, where's the Southern Baptists that are in the room here? I mean, you would know the answer to this one. What was Jesus' last command? Go and, yeah, right? And we call that the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, go therefore, and you know, all authority has been given to me. You go and make disciples of all nations, right? That is a great answer. But it's not the right answer. You guys know literally what Jesus' last command to his disciples were? If you look at the context, you'll see where the Great Commission in Matthew is given is Jesus tells his disciples, go up to Galilee, I'm going to meet you up there. And Jesus is on a mountain in the Galilee, not in Jerusalem. When he's back in Jerusalem in Acts, Acts 1:6, you know, Jesus says this. He says, the times or the seasons, but you shall receive the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But before that, he tells his disciples in verse 4, but you wait for the promise of the Father. Wait. Literally, the last commandment of Jesus to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, the last thing Jesus commanded his disciples do is you go back into Jerusalem and you wait for the promise of the Father. You wait for the Holy Spirit. And then we have that verse, Acts 1:8, of course. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, you know, power to be his witnesses. So we got to keep that straight. That's how important it was.
Yes, indeed. Number 7, being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing event for the disciples. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's not just a one-time, one-and-done kind of deal. It's a continuous type of thing. When you're seeking the Holy Spirit, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we'll touch on a bit later. You receive the gift. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. I don't know about y'all, but for me, forever is a long time. And so but receiving and having and being able to call on the Holy Spirit is an ongoing process. And number 8, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Just a little more fortification of what was just said. The disciples were filled again, same people. This truth is a fact. And for some people, you know, this idea of the Holy Spirit, it's got kind of that, you know, what is that sort of thing to it? But that's where the power is. It's like our oxygen line to God is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You know, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek tense of that word there is literally being filled. It's a continuous thing. Paul tells the church to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've heard it put this way. It's like the reason he says that is because we leak. You know? So it's like being continually filled.
Yeah.
Because we leak. I mean, stuff of this world gets in the way. We have issues that happen. And so we end up kind of, you know, responding, reacting out of the flesh. And it's like, oh, no, Lord, please, God, please, would you fill me again? This morning, driving to church at 6:15, I asked, God, fill me up. I mean, I'm tired from last night. God, I need to be filled. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about. Being continuously filled. I spent time in the Catholic Church, and I spent time in a Church of Christ. It grieves God when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to continually fill us. Does that make sense? It's definitely commanded. Number 10, Scott.
Some Christians may have never had the Holy Spirit fall on them after their salvation experience. Now, this is one of those things that confuses people, and it's understandable. It can be confusing. The scripture talks about, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word from God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is key, for as of yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had been only baptized, which if you think about it, if you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So receiving the Holy Spit, the key word there is receiving, for one. The gift is there, but it may not be right at baptism. You know, there's a heart issue there when you accept and understand the power of the Holy Spirit, like what we're discussing here. Receive Him. What that may be at baptism, but it may not be. Is the point? The Holy Spirit had fallen on saved, believing Christians with power, but it's not automatic at salvation. Peter and John knew that when they laid hands on them and prayed for them so it might happen to them. So them praying for them at that point was critical. Number 11. Some Christians have never heard that the Holy Spirit wants to fall and fill them. Now, there were believers who had never heard of the Holy Spirit and didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Paul laid his hands on them, as we talked about a moment ago. But the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life in a lot of different ways. One of those ways is to come upon you with power, and we're going to talk about power in just a few minutes, and fill you so that you can be a witness for Christ. Those actions. Have you ever had an experience where you don't know where that thought come from? You're filled with the Holy Spirit, this solution, for lack of a better way of saying it, to a circumstance that may be going on in your life, a path to go down that you, it seemed like the path wasn't there, but then it comes to you. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you. If you had circumstances where you're praying and the words just come, the scripture just comes to you that just seems to just fit at the exact right time for that person. If you listen to our pastor speaking, I can't tell you how many times I've heard, including with myself, how many times we've got this room full of people. I feel like he's speaking directly to me. And the words and the power of what he's saying is directly to me. That's the Holy Spirit working, y'all.
Yeah. And so that begs the question then for all of us to ask, regardless of our church tradition, because again, we're not preaching tradition here. We're trying to help you be equipped to be a passionate servant of Jesus Christ. If you look in the sanctuary, in our church, I mean, we believe this so much. If you look in the main sanctuary on the left, have you seen those seven panels that look like stained glass? It's a painting from a series that Steve did several years ago. If you look carefully, you'll see the word must, M-U-S-T. Steve preached 7 weeks out of Luke 4, 18 and 19, where Jesus quotes out of Isaiah 61, what are the things that a believer, a Christian, must do? It's the things that Jesus said to do. And the first one was, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then go out and preach the gospel to the poor, and heal the brokenhearted, and set captives free, and give sight to the blind, and all the rest of it. I mean, these are things we need to be doing. If you've never encountered the Holy Spirit and have never thought about it, it's like, well, that begs the question, well, how do I receive Him? How do I, continually be filled with Him? Well, do what the recipients in the book of Acts did in order to receive the Holy Spirit. We're at number 12 here. So, I mean, you can read through the list here. First of all, they waited on the Lord. They were prayerful. They were hungry. You read all about that in Acts 2. They desired to be used in powerful, supernatural, kingdom-expanding ways. Isn't it interesting that we're doing a series right now on the kingdom of God in Acts 4? They understood about it. They understood. They were educated. They knew the truth about how God does, in fact, want to fill us with His Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us alone. When Jesus left, in fact, Jesus said, it's for my good that I go, so that the promise of the Father can come. Wow. See, if Jesus was here in the flesh, he could be in this room, but He couldn't be in the sanctuary. Or He could be in this room with us, but He couldn't be with your parents in South Dakota. But see, the Holy Spirit is able to be everywhere in everyone who names the name of Christ. And so then number 13 then, Jesus says to receive the Holy Spirit, first you just need to ask.
Seems you complicated.
Yeah, this is not hard. This is not rocket surgery. You can ask, Lord, please fill me. If this is something that's brand new to you and you'd like to talk more, and you know what, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know that right now, I mean, we could stop and do everything for the sake of one, but it might be, but I know Scott and I would be happy to get with you. We have this happen all the time in our life group. We have people in our life group, and man, they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's get you filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's do it right now, and God shows up, and it's awesome. And their whole life, their whole paradigm changes. All of that to say that we believe in God's power at work in and through us. When Steve talks about extending the kingdom, it's the violent who take the kingdom violently. We're not, we can't just do that in our own energy. I mean, you're kind of a tough, burly guy, kind of like me, right? Or not. But, it's not about walking in our physical strength and toughness. It's about walking to and yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us so that the life of Christ can work through us. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit's huge. There's a second part of this, and that's God's authority in the Christian life. Jesus has given all authority, has been given all authority, and has the right to send us to make disciples. In fact, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Now, what did He mean by that? Here's the deal. Let's say that this watch represents authority. God gave authority. He delegated authority to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had authority. And because of their sin, they forfeited that authority, and now the authority was shared with Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this age right now. And so now God's got this problem. How does He regain the authority that He gave to man that man lost? Well, what He ended up doing was sending His Son to live a sinless life who could pay the penalty for man's sin, our sin. And in doing that, Jesus was able to rightfully and legally retake the authority away from Satan. And then in Matthew 28, He says, now all authority has been given to me. When you go in the name of Jesus, you've been given that same delegated authority. And that's what Matthew 28 is all about. We believe that we are to walk and to not just declare, but to demonstrate the authority of Christ.
Number two in that section, Paul prays that the church would understand the concept of Christ's authority and the power that is ours because of it. You know, the Greek word exousia is authority. That is like what Myron was just touching on, the legal right and raw power to do something. So this authority, you are given the legal right and the power through the Holy Spirit to do something. And that something might be just touching somebody's life at the exact time they need to hear a word. It might be, for some people, a healing prayer to ask for God's healing. That authority has been given to the individual through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus' right to all authority was demonstrated in the spirit realm when he was crucified. Having disarmed principalities and powers, this is Colossians 2:15, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus disarmed demonic powers openly, publicly humiliating them, triumphing over them in and on the cross, and, you know, certainly with his death and resurrection. Number four, Jesus has authority over every name, everywhere, because he disarmed all principalities. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but principalities. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus. So when we say, you know, in the name of Jesus, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name. It's above every name. That's the name that has power. There's power in it because of who he is and what he's done and the power of his spirit. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. I mean, it just covers the whole gamut. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Yeah. Yeah, number five, Jesus showed his authority by healing those oppressed by the enemy. He didn't just demonstrate, or he didn't just declare truth. He demonstrated his authority. He exercised authority. Authority is something that has to be exercised. Think of the traffic cop who's there in the roadway, you know, helping your children leave the subdivision, right? He doesn't declare that, hey, I'm a cop and I've been given permission to do this. This is my job. No, he exercises authority. And so he didn't even use words. The cop just holds his hand out and you stop. Or he waves this one through and he goes through. Well, that's what Jesus did. He didn't just declare the truth that he could heal, that God's name is healing. I am Yahweh Rapha. That's his name. He exercised his authority and he healed the sick and they were healed. He told the blind man going up to Jerusalem, you know, Jesus said, like, what do you want me to do for you? I want to receive my sight. He didn't give him a lecture. He didn't declare that God could do it. He just said he exercised his authority in Matthew 18 and said, receive your sight. And immediately he saw. Number six, Jesus' purpose in coming was to destroy the work of the devil. He came to destroy. That's what John, 1 John 3:8 says. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the work of the devil. Yeah. And he has the authority and the power. See, he was modeling for us how we're supposed to extend the same kingdom. It says in John 20, as the Father sent Jesus with power and his authority, we believe at Grace Chapel, he's sending you. When I take a team to Haiti this month, when I take a team to DR in June, we're going to be going and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit because we've been given authority.
Yes, indeed. Number seven, Jesus' disciples, so this gets to us in the room, just like his disciples, have all authority, that exousia, the legal right, raw power, over the enemy, spirit and demons. They are subject, subordinate to us in Christ.
Yeah.
That is heavy duty, y'all. And when you get to the point in your walk where you truly believe that and watch it operate in your life, it is awesome. And we get this scripture that just talks about, here's the danger. There were some folks that were out there just throwing Jesus' name kind of willy-nilly. There were 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Actually, that's not the verse I was thinking of, but This is a good one. Behold, I give you the authority to trample as serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's Luke 10:17-20. Christians, number eight, have authority because they have been raised up and are seated in heavenly places in Christ, where Christ is in a place of authority. We have God's love, God's word, his power, new identities as son and daughters. We become new creations. We sit in heavenly places in Christ, given all authority over enemy. No wonder demons are subject to us.
The early followers of Jesus, number nine, the early followers of Jesus understood the power of the name in exercising their spiritual authority to expand the kingdom. And obviously we need to do that as well. Number 10 says that the original 12, Philip and Bartholomew, they had faith that the name of Jesus had power. You can read the references there. I mean, the fact is the early disciples understood this. And they're there for our example. We can learn from them. And we can learn how to operate in the power and in the name of Jesus, using the authority. It's not our authority. And again, our rejoicing isn't that demons flee from us or that somebody gets sick. Right. Our rejoicing is the fact that our names are written in the book of life.
Yes, indeed.
He has saved us. It's not about working up some kind of macho bravado and the demons got to flee from me because I'm the God. No, we rejoice that our names are written in heaven. But we're here to do what Jesus is asking us to do. And we're here to equip you to do that. Number 11,
Paul knew and exercised the power of Jesus' name. Now, it happened as he went to prayer. This is Acts 16:16-18, that a certain slave girl possessed a spirit of divination. That's like being a fortune teller, someone who works in the occult, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of God Most High who proclaim us the way of salvation." So that sounds like, hey, that sounds pretty good. "And this she did for many days." Uh-oh. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to her and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." The demon was speaking truth, but in this case, the demon was trying to distract Paul from his missions, hinder him by trying to throw him off. But obviously the Holy Spirit caught into it. And this is actually in number 12, using Jesus' name without the right relationship with him is never a good idea. This is what I was trying to refer to a little earlier, that the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call in the name of the Lord. Well, they saw that, you know, things were working. They saw disciples healing in the name of Jesus Christ. They're like, must be a magic word maybe, huh? So let's go talk, let's try that and see what happens if we do that. Well, in this particular case, we exercise the name by Jesus who Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests, who did so. And the Spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded, and so on. So demons knew who Jesus and Paul were because there was power. They knew the meaning behind the power of who those people were. But the itinerant exorcist, I mean, that guy is no threat to the enemy. Many today don't know who they are and who they are, so they live in defeat. So you've got this power in you, y'all, that is just, if you tap into it and you recognize that the power is from Christ, it's God, there's power. That's the authority that comes. But it's not just like a magical word that you can just throw out there and expect results. It's that relationship that you have. You know, the number one thing that the enemy of our soul wants to do is break relationships. The relationship between you and God, the relationship between each other. And to the degree that the enemy is successful in that, it's to the degree we pull away from, we're not close to God. So that's the strategy. So in the, what we saw earlier where they were using flattery, which could be distracting if it's just peppered on you time and time again, that's a tactic that's out there that can happen. Or just thinking it's a magical potion name of some sort that has power without that having that relationship with Him through the power of His Holy Spirit, it becomes pointless.
Yeah. The authority that we have, number 13, it comes with armor.
Yes.
And we're all familiar with the passage in Ephesians 6. Paul didn't write that just so Lifeway would have a great curriculum for second graders. Hey, Billy, where does the little helmet go? That's right, it goes on his head. And no, because Paul knew that we're living in a war zone. As Scott said, this whole issue of we don't understand authority and power because we don't know who we are. And this whole issue of identity is a huge thing. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks. But the fact is, we have the armor of God. The armor of God is what helps us to stand, every part of it. So we have the mind of Christ. We'll put the helmet of salvation on. We put on truth, not the stuff we get from our culture. We put on the breastplate of righteousness because we're saved. We sat in the first service communion. We're saved not by righteous deeds we've done. It has nothing to do with what we've done. It's because we're saved because of God's love for us. And He, you know, He's caused us to be saved. We talked about that at communion this morning. The fact is, we have the armor to put on. 14.
Putting on the armor of God helps us to be watchful. Hmm. You know, if people go through that armor of God thing and they forget towards the end where it talks about being in prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer, before you go into battle, yeah, you've got your suit on and all that kind of deal. If you forget the part about praying, then that is a key part of the armor that would be missing. And here's the thing. This is one of those exercises. If you get into this Ephesians 6 deal where putting on the full armor of God, and you think about that each and every day before you start and walk out your door, different people can do it different ways, just watch how your day goes. I'm telling you, that's one of the exercises I personally do, is just going through the list. But what it does is it reminds me to be watchful, and it gives me the fact, and I know I've got this spiritual armor as I'm walking out the door. So number 15, we are able to defeat the enemy due to Christ's authority. Hallelujah. Him sharing that authority with us, His victory on the cross, and God's armor on us. And number 16.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's the reality, my dear brothers and sisters. Regardless of your church background, regardless of how long you've been in Christ, believers, you have the capacity. You have the capacity to overcome through God's power and walking in Christ's authority. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we don't love our lives, you know, to death. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the word of our testimony that we've been given power. We've been given the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You've been given authority. We could be growing in this for the rest of our lives, and we would still never max out the full depth of meaning of what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But at Grace Chapel, we believe that it's important to understand that. And to help, if you've not even been on that page, in fact, maybe this isn't a front burner thing for you. In fact, this issue hadn't even been in the kitchen. It's not even in the house. We're just saying this is something that's important, is you and me learning how to walk in ever-increasing fullness of the Spirit and in the authority that you've been given in Christ to do His exploits, to see the kingdom extended. Why don't we close in prayer this way? Why don't you just hold your palms up? Let me just pray over you. This is kind of a receiving posture. And Lord, we just tell you today, Lord, this morning, we would ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us more about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and your power. Mm. And would you teach us what it means in increasing manner to walk in the authority that you've given to us as believers to go and make disciples. We trust you to do that, Lord. We ask you to do that.
Yeah.
We thank you even in advance that you will do that in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.